Okay, I'm gonna pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful evening. Please help me to speak clearly and precisely, and may this message help so many people with parenting. May it help them to love their kids and to parent well, to parent as you would parent. We just ask for that in your name. Guide my words, and just guide this time in Jesus' name. So, my message on this is part 7 of The Power of the Tongue, called Your Kids Learn by Example. This is part 2 of parenting. It did not get recorded, so we are re-recording it. There is nobody here. It's just me. So I still wanted to record it for those of you who didn't get to hear it, so that you can go and listen to it and listen to the whole series. So today's message is called Your Kids Learn by Example. A quick note, as we discuss parenting, is that in the Bible, we don't have specific directions at times for how to deal with a 2-year-old's tantrum, or a rebellious teen's feelings, and when they're feeling rejected and being rebellious. We don't have chapter and verse that tells us how to do that. We don't have chapter and verse that tells us how to talk sternly to your kids without being a jerk, because there is a difference. You can use a stern voice, but you can also go too far and just be mean and rude. And so because of that, I'm not using a ton of scripture today. I'm going to be speaking from experience, and also just sharing what I believe are some truths. Other weeks we'll use more verses. The Bible does tell us general instructions. So we may not have specific instructions of how to deal with certain situations, but we have the general instructions to be patient, to be loving, to be kind, to be truthful, to discipline in love, and to be led by the Spirit. And then it does tell us some things that are always sinful. And these are general directions, like those things are always good, and then some things are always sinful. Adultery, fornication, murder, unforgiveness, gossip, complaining. These are sinful things. And then there's other things, of course, that are always good. The fruit of the Spirit is always good. I say this simply to acknowledge two things. One, we really need God's help in guiding our children. We really need God to guide us and help us in raising our kids, because the concept of loving them is so nuanced, because every kid is going to be different and every kid is going to respond differently to different types of disciplines. And so we really need God's help. That's number one. Number two, we're all trying to love our kids. We're trying to love them, and we're all going to have different techniques. We're going to have different rules. We're going to have different standards. We're going to have different cultures within each of our families. And what we need to understand is that's okay. And don't pour out judgment on other parents just because you see them doing some things differently. Because who are we to say we're right? But the point is, we're all trying to love our kids. We are. We're trying to love them. Yes, if we blow it, we need to recognize that. But the general sense is, we're trying to love our kids. We want to love them. And so I say that to say it's okay that there's differences in raising our kids. The goal is we need to learn from one another what works and what doesn't work. We need to have a posture of humility that we're not the perfect parents. I believe I'm doing a lot of things right by my kids. I like a lot of the standards that Mallory and I have set for our kids, but I'm not so bold to say that we're perfect parents. And I could be wrong on some things. I could be too strict on some things. I could be too lenient on some things. I don't know, but I'm trying to do what's right before God. And so we all have to do that. And we're going to have different standards at times. I'm not talking about blatant sins. I'm talking about just different standards at times. And so we need to be gracious towards one another and learn from one another. And we need to understand that because every kid is so different, that let's say I have a certain level of sternness that's pretty stern towards my son Ethan. That level of sternness, warranted sternness, not unwarranted sternness, there is a difference. So if my kids are running around and they're super loud in the house, and normally I'm okay with that, then that's perfectly fine. And then if I say, hey guys, you're being a little bit loud right now, you need to quiet down, and they continue to do it, then I say, hey, go into your room or outside. Okay, that's appropriate sternness. And then if they don't listen two more times, then I lay down the law and say, listen, you're going to get a spanking if you don't do what I ask you, or I'm going to take you to your room myself. That's an appropriate voice and sternness for the situation. What's not appropriate sternness is if my kids are running around and I happen to not be able to take it that day, and instead of doing it that gracious way, I just snap at them immediately and say, stop it right now. Just get out of here. You're driving me crazy, right? That's not appropriate sternness because it's inconsistent. They need to know what the rules are. Kind of got off subject there. But oh yeah, so I might have a level of sternness towards my son Ethan that is totally God-led and is what is needed to get through to him when he's doing something wrong. A gracious tone might not get through to him. It might not mean anything to him. He may need some sternness. But then, because kids are so different, if I used the same level of sternness towards my son Enoch, it might crush him. Because they're both different and they're going to respond differently to different words. And so one could be totally God-led and one could be out of my flesh. Because like I've shared before, we as parents, we know how to push our kids' buttons just like our kids know how to push our buttons. And so if I know that that level of sternness, he does not respond well to it, and I go ahead and use it on him, then I'm pushing his button. Okay, and I'm doing something wrong there. If he responds, the goal is discipline. The goal is conviction and helping them to grow and to recognize what they did wrong. And so if Enoch responds to me being kind and loving and explaining what that did to my feelings and explaining why it hurts mom and dad, then that's what I should be using with him. Instead of letting it get to me and using sternness that I shouldn't have used against him because I know it was going to crush him. And so we just need to be careful as we observe one another as believers raising our children, because sometimes we can cast judgments on one another within a brief viewing of watching a family interact. We're already casting judgments like they did that wrong. Well, the point is you don't know the rest of their family dynamic. You don't know if they came down really hard on their 12-year-old at a restaurant. Now, I'm not talking about slapping them. I'm not talking about yelling at them in front of everyone, but simply at the table, you're there and they come down pretty hard on a 12-year-old. And you might think that was totally out of line. That wasn't right. He only did this one thing. Well, you don't know the backstory. You don't know if that kid had been pushing the limit and trying to step over the line all day. And maybe that level of harshness and sternness was warranted. Again, I'm not talking about name calling. I'm not talking about slapping. I'm talking about a level of sternness that you just think, no, that I would never talk to my kid like that. Well, you don't know the backstory of everything. And so we just need to be gracious to one another as parents and not always pointing the finger and thinking that you have it all figured out. A better view I like to take of other families is like an overview of the culture of that family. Is the overall culture a culture of love, of discipline, of a true example of the parents walking before God? They may make mistakes, but they're truly walking before God. If so, then that is wonderful. They might make mistakes along the way, and it's not up to us to judge one another in the midst of those mistakes. So like I said earlier, the Bible doesn't have chapter and verse teaching us how to deal with a 2-year-old's tantrums. But we know we're supposed to be gracious and kind, and yet Hebrews tells us that a good father disciplines his children. And so that tells me there is a way to discipline your children that is gracious and kind at the same time. And for some of us as parents, we don't understand that. We just think discipline has to be harsh and mean, but it doesn't always have to be. Discipline always hurts, definitely. But you know, I've shared before, my discipline that I received growing up, I can honestly say, even as a child, that it was gracious and kind. That when I did something that warranted a spanking, if it went that far, and again, the punishment has to fit the crime. We can't always go to spankings. That's like using a hammer to fix everything. No, we need more intricate, different tools when we're building something. And so in your child's life, going to a spanking every time, it's not always the solution. We need to use all of our tools. But if I did something that warranted a spanking, my dad or mom would usually say, "Hey, that was not okay. You're going to receive a spanking." And that's usually how they would say it. Just as gracious and stern as that. Not much more was needed because they meant what they said. And this is when I was older. They would send me to my room and I knew I was going to receive a spanking. And they would wait 5 to 10 minutes, not to grow the suspense. Maybe they did that a little bit, I'm not sure. But they would wait 5 to 10 minutes, and they said it was so that they made sure they were calm, making the right decision, and that they were doing it in love. They wanted all of their anger to subside. And so they would come in, and my dad usually would tell me, "This is why you're getting a spanking, this is why I think it's appropriate, and it's going to be what's going to get through to you, and I want you to understand what you did was wrong." And then he would tell me, "After I spank you, do you want me to hold you or do you want me to leave? And then you can come out whenever you're ready." That's almost always what he did every time. And when I tell some people this, they can't believe it. They're like, "Oh my gosh, that's not what discipline looked like for me as a kid." But that is called disciplining in love. It was gracious and kind. It still hurt. It was still painful. Discipline is supposed to be painful. It's supposed to hurt, but it can still be gracious and kind. They're not opposites. You can be gracious and kind and disciplined. So the question is then, if the Bible doesn't have chapter and verse on how to deal with certain things, how do you learn to deal with tantrums? How do you learn to deal with rebellious teenagers? We learn from one another. I'm going to list three ways that we need to learn. We need to learn from one another. We need to reach out for help. If you're really struggling in parenting, and this is where it is okay sometimes to share with another parent, not in front of your kids, but to share with another parent things that your kids are doing wrong, but it needs to be with redemption to it, meaning like, "I'm seeking help. What can I do differently?" Not just to complain. And certainly don't do it in front of your kids. By the time they're 2 years old, you don't need to do it in front of them. They already can pick up that you're talking about them and that it's in a negative context. So already you need to stop doing that. But we need to learn from one another. And oftentimes we can discuss those things, but it needs to be with the attitude of, "Help me. Give me advice. Let's feed off of one another and see what has worked for you, what will work for me." Not just a time of complaining and bashing on your kids. And also, read books. You know, I thought before we had kids, I'm going to be a good parent. I still think I'm a good parent. I see the mistakes I make. I apologize to my kids pretty often, at least twice a week. I have to seriously apologize to one of my kids for blowing it, for speaking too sternly, for getting upset about something when I shouldn't have. It wasn't warranted. But I thought, I'm going to be a good parent, but I still went ahead and read a book that was recommended to me called Loving Your Kids on Purpose by Danny Silk. If you want to look it up, I highly recommend it. It is an awesome book on parenting. Really, really powerful with tons of examples in it. So check that one out if you want. But learn from one another, learn from other teachers like you're learning from me right now. Another way is, unfortunately, through trial and error. We only got one shot at doing this parenting thing, And because every kid is so different and so nuanced and so unique and fearfully and wonderfully made, we're going to make mistakes and we're going to do trial and error and we're going to learn. Hopefully, we're trying to learn who our kids are and what kind of discipline they respond to and what kind of love they respond to, like we talked about last week with the five love languages. We need to be learning that so that we can love our kids well and so that we can discipline them well. But trial and error. You might try something for a week. You know, I might try something for a week to get rid of my two-year-old throwing tantrums, and it might totally not work. It might just fail, and I realize that's not a good technique. Let's try something else. And that's perfectly fine. There's going to be trial and error. And then this is the most important one. So learn from one another. One, two, trial and error. It's going to happen. Do it all in love. And number three is, and this is the biggest one that we have to learn, seek God for wisdom. We need his help to do this. We need his help. He is the greatest father, and he knows how to father our kids, so we need his wisdom. And so ask and you shall receive. So we ask him. We go and we keep on asking until he answers. My wife and I have done this so many times where we're just not sure how to get through to Enoch on something. We're just not sure. He keeps doing this one thing, or Ethan keeps doing this one thing. They've started lying or whatever. You know, apply it to your older kids too. We don't know what to do. Well, instead of just doing the trial and error method, go to God and ask for help. Seriously, spend a little time in prayer at night together, or obviously by yourself if you don't have a believer as a spouse, or if you're a single mother or single father. But ask God for help. Like I said, Mallory and I have done this so many times. We'll sit and pray together and just ask God, we need insight on how to get through to Ethan on this one thing, or how to not crush Enoch when we seem to be giving this simple amount of discipline and yet it seems to just be crushing his soul. We don't want to crush his soul. We want to bring some conviction, but we want him to feel loved at the same time. And so we're just asking God, how can we do this better? What can we do? And he is faithful and just to hear us, to listen to us. And as we ask, sometimes we'll just wake up and one of us has an idea. We need to attribute that to God, because an idea pops into our head. Everything good and perfect comes from the Father of lights. So we say, okay, maybe God's helping us. Maybe that's an idea from God. And then we apply that one and see if it works. I'm going to read two verses here. First is Proverbs 29, 15, and verse 17, and verse 22. So two passages, I should say. The rod and reproof give wisdom. So we see that discipline, the rod, this isn't talking about a 2x4 hitting your kid across the head. That's not going to give wisdom. That's going to take wisdom away. But the rod, so spankings and reproof, correction, that can be with words, they give wisdom. But then it says, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. This reminds me in Genesis that God said, man is continually wicked, or his thoughts are continually wicked from the time of his youth. And so there's something in us that if you just leave a child to himself, just leave him to his own ways, their thoughts are going to be wicked. And so discipline and reproof is needed. It has to be there, because hopefully our thoughts are not wicked. We're becoming more like Christ. Yes, we have things to learn from our kids too in their innocence. But at the same time, we've grown older in the Lord. We need to be bringing reproof from the wicked thoughts that come up in their hearts. Next, verse 17 says, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Isn't that fascinating that it says, discipline your son? He's not just going to give you rest because he's shutting up because you beat him so bad. But it says he's going to give you rest and he's going to give delight to your heart. I don't understand how this works, but it seems as though there's something inside of us that wants to be disciplined. I've seen this with kids so many times. Kids who don't have a father in the home or a mother in the home or a mom and dad that are just very stand back and kind of just let the kids do whatever they want, that they actually start loving and respecting you more when discipline is applied. Consistent, good discipline. I've seen this happen over and over at youth group. The youth, usually when we finally come to butt heads over something, is at camp. At youth camp, we're up there for 5 days, and you know, I'm the head honcho. I'm kind of in charge, you know. So, and because it's a longer period of time, and we've taken away all their devices, and they just have to socialize and stuff, stuff comes up. And for the first time, for some of them, I have to come and correct them. And I've seen this over and over. There are kids that they seem to like me, and I love them, of course, but they're a little standoffish, and you know, they kind of just give me the little hug. They haven't really embraced those big hugs that Joel likes to give. And then one day I have to come down on them kind of hard because they did something wrong, but I discipline them in love. I tell them, this is what's going to happen if you do that again. These are the rules, but I love you. I care for you, but that cannot happen again. Do you understand? And it hurts them. You can tell. They're like, oh, it's uncomfortable. And I've seen it happen over and over. I'm not making it up. The next day, it's like they respect me and love me more than I've ever recognized. They're giving me those big hugs. They're like wanting to hang out with me. I don't understand it, but there's something inside of kids. They want direction. They want loving discipline. And I've seen it happen over and over. It's amazing. And so they give me the delight of my heart as they begin to embrace me more and respect me and love me as I'm loving and respecting them too. Our next verse is verse 22. It says, a man of wrath stirs up strife. So these are all in the same context. We're talking about discipline. Discipline is good. It's supposed to be loving. It's going to give you rest. But then in there, there's like a warning. It's saying a man of wrath stirs up strife. If you're doing discipline in the midst of wrath, you're stirring up strife. And then look at what it says. And one given to anger causes much transgression. That's overstepping your bounds. That's what transgression is. It's a type of sin. There's three types of sin: iniquity, transgression, and sin. Transgression means there's a clear line and you overstep the line. But it says that your anger causes transgression, where you step over the line. We've all experienced this probably as parents. Our anger caused us to step over a line and say something that we realized, oh shoot, I should not have said that. It went too far. And that's what anger does. It causes us to transgress what we know we weren't supposed to do. Last verse, Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, and this is all in ESV, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is beautiful. And I love that people use this verse. I love that they pray this verse and claim this verse. It's awesome. Train up the child in ways that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You need to understand that the same person who wrote the book of Proverbs, Solomon, also wrote Ecclesiastes. And we have to look at the Bible as a whole. He wrote that if you're rich, but you're always giving, and you're not greedy, you give to the poor, that you'll attain more wealth. If you're a righteous, wealthy person in your giving, you'll obtain more wealth. Well, he's the same guy who wrote in Ecclesiastes that the righteous people are becoming poor and the wicked are prospering. And he says, what gives, God? He's kind of like calling God out, like, why is this happening? And so we have to look at the Bible holistically. But I say that to say the book of Proverbs, you'll see this pattern all the time. Train up a child in the way you should go. That's your instruction from Proverbs. You must do it all the time. We choose to obey it. Then it's after that, it always says, this is what will happen if you do that. And I want to say that the this is what will happen part, I'd say if you're really following the instructions of Proverbs, 90 to 95% of the time, the tag on, it will happen. It will come to pass. But it's not a given in every situation because Godly people are tortured. Godly people die for their faith. Godly people encounter trials, and your kids have a choice. All kids have a free will. And so Jesus himself could raise your kids and they might turn their back on God. It's possible because he gave them a free choice. But the book of Proverbs, if we live by those promises, 90 to 95% of the time, we will see them fulfilled. And we see this with the Splon family, that grandma and grandpa have raised generations in the Lord, and their generations have raised the next, and their generations have raised the next, and tried to live by the book of Proverbs and by the Bible. And if we have a family gathering with 40, 50 people, I'd say almost every single one of them, 90 to 95% of them, are going to be saved and walking with God. Not just saved because they were born into it, but they've made their choice to follow God because of their raising. They were raised up in the ways of the Lord. When they got older, they didn't depart from it. So there's that beautiful thing. But what I want to say real quick, and I know I've gone kind of long, but what I want to say about raising up your kids in the way they should go, that this is not just do as I say, not as I do. We've heard that phrase before, saying, I'm going to say this and this and this to you, but I'm going to do something else. So do as I say, but not as I'm actually doing. Whatever you actually live out in front of your child, that is part of raising them. In fact, it is the bigger part of raising your kids. If I'm giving them instruction and telling them do this, this, and this, and then they see me not do this, this, and this in my own life, my instructions are void. They've lost all their power. There's no purpose behind them. And it may just turn your kids away from those instructions because they see, well, you don't live by it. They see the hypocrisy. And so I've found over and over that's the hardest kind of kids in youth group to get through to, is the parents who say all this wonderful Christianese talk and know all the right things to say, but then they live a different way than their actual talk. And the kids see them come to church and act a certain way, but then they're totally different at home. Those kids want nothing to do with God, because God's not real to them. It's all hypocrisy. And so when they hear me sharing my own testimony at youth group, talking about the goodness of God, talking about the abundance in my home and the love I have for my family, what's to keep them from thinking, well, this guy's probably just putting on a show just like my parents do? And so it pushes them away from God. These kids are the hardest to get through to. Whereas the kids who their parents talk bad, aren't giving good instruction, and they're living bad, sometimes those kids hear about God's love and they want God right away. They're like, yeah, well, sign me up. I'll take that. And so if your life is not full of peace and love and compassion, then that's not what you're teaching your kids. You can tell them, be peaceful, be loving, be compassionate. But if you're not living it out, that's not what you're teaching them. You're teaching them however you're living out. Your instructions to your kids are just a small percentage. It's like maybe 5, 10% of your raising of your children. That's it. It's a small amount. But your actual life that you live, that's the other 90% of you actually raising your kids. They're watching you. They're seeing how you live your life. And that is actually what's raising them. That's actually what's teaching them. So when I say to my kid, and I'm wrapping up here, when I say to my kid, don't complain. Complaining's wrong. We have so much to be thankful for. And then I come home from work and I start complaining about work, I am not teaching my kids not to complain. I am teaching them that it's okay to complain when something upsets you. That's what I'm teaching them. You might think, oh, but I told them not to complain. It doesn't matter. That's not what you're teaching them. Whatever you're actually living out, they're watching it and they're seeing, oh, it's okay for me to complain about school. It's okay for me to complain about life. Dad does it. Mom does it. That's what you're actually teaching them. That's about all I got to say.
So I'm just going to kind of go along with what Joel was saying, get a little bit deeper into that. You know, we've heard it said that actions speak louder than words. And that really is so true. There are lots of forms of communication besides words. In fact, people who cannot speak or hear are still able to communicate really well. And so how we live our lives, like Joel said, is much more powerful word, a much more powerful word to our kids than the words we actually speak to them. And the picture that's going to be most ingrained in their minds and the words that are going to be etched the deepest in their hearts are not words that are spoken only. Kids learn the best when they both hear something and see it demonstrated. Those of you who are teachers or teach Sunday school or at school, you know this. You can't just sit up there and lecture kids. You have to demonstrate. Okay, so yeah, kids learn by what they see demonstrated. And, you know, I just was thinking a lot this week about my husband and all the years we had in youth ministry. And he spoke a lot of words to kids over 23 years in youth ministry and as a principal at our Christian school. But when the kids now, as adults, speak to me, they do remember some of the words that Mike's spoken. And they've told me that some of those words will come to their mind when they're training their kids. But the reason they remember the words is because what they really remember is how much he loved them. And just, he loved to play with the kids. He loved to be with them. He loved to hang out with them. And like Joel said, the kids he had to discipline the most, many of them were the closest to him. And so it's that action that causes those words to be empowered. And, you know, for about, I don't know, from July on, Mike really was struggling with speech. And the last month, he could hardly speak at all. It was very short, little words. And yet he was able to communicate so beautifully. And he could have spoken 10 messages to you and to our family about how to walk out your faith with God to the end and how to experience the love of God and how to enter from this life into the next joyfully. He could have spoken that to us up one side and down the other, but he couldn't do that, but we saw him do it. And that brought power to all the words that he spoke for all the years that he spoke over you guys. There's power in those words because you saw him demonstrate it to the very end. So spoken words can be powerful and important. But even when we say all the right things to our kids, speak life words, speak scriptures over them, if our actions do not line up with the words that we're speaking to them, we are going to be totally ineffective in our parenting. And what, like Joel said, we actually greatly increase the chances that our kids are going to be angry, rebellious, and they're not going to trust or respect authority, including God. It starts with the authority in their lives, us, and then it will go on to everybody else. I'm going to read James 1, 22 through 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law, it's talking about looking into the law, not listening to it, that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all they do. And I think that includes parenting. That's good. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. So it's all tied in together. Our speech is tied in with how we behave and doing the word. You know, Joel mentioned it, our kids each have a free will, and we can do parenting really well, and our kids still have a choice. They can still choose to disobey. They can still choose to walk away from God, and there's really nothing we can do about that except for to continue to pray for them and love them. But if we live a hypocritical lifestyle with our kids, then we guarantee that we're going to cancel out a lot of the life words you speak to them, and that we are going to lose that power in our kids' lives that God gives us through the words we speak to them. Just like when we hear God's words to us and we don't obey it, it's like we turn away and forget what we heard. If we speak God's words over our kids and then we don't obey the words, they're going to forget what they heard, and they're going to remember the actions that they saw. They're going to remember the disobedience that they saw. In John 1:14, we read that the word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. In verse 17, and the law was given through Moses, written words from God, the law. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So God's most powerful revelation to us was not just in word, but in the life of Jesus. So in the same way, the deepest revelation our kids are going to get about the character of God is not by just the words we speak, but by the actions that line up with it. If they see us not perfect, but walking day by day, our faith with God, with the ups and downs, honest before God, confessing when we mess up, growing, overcoming sin more, becoming more like Jesus, they are going to see that transforming power, and they're going to believe that it can work in their lives. And they're going to believe that Jesus is real, because they're going to see the reality of his power in our life. So our kids need that powerful 1-2 punch. See, it's good that I have this on. Okay? They need to hear the word of God from us, and then they also need to see us do what the word says. So that 1-2 punch, speaking the word of God over them, and then doing what we speak to them ourselves is the most powerful tool you guys have as parents. So don't let go of that tool, guys. And if you haven't been doing it, God will give us the power to obey him. God will give us the power to grow and to be transformed so our kids can see this.
That is the end of part 7 of Power of the Tongue, and this is part 2 on parenting. So please listen to the whole series if you're just jumping in and hearing this one randomly somewhere. Please listen to the whole series on parenting and grow by it. Thank you. Love you. Lord, we thank you for this time, and may this video and recording bless everybody who listens to it. Amen.